And so that's going to be our subject matter today, the divine kiss, the kiss of death, looking at the death of Aaron and gleaning about how we might face death or help others face death and learn from this very interesting story about the death of Aaron. Welcome. Glad you're here with me. We are in the fifth day of our Aliyah, looking at Parasha Hukat. And we're going to be looking here again in chapter 20. Yesterday, we spoke of the death of Miriam, and we talked about anger and how Moses' anger flared up because the people did not honor Miriam, a great prophetess, in whose merit the well that followed us around the wilderness, it flowed in her honor. Aaron was responsible, if you will, or in his merit, the cloud, the divine cloud, was a part of the people's life. And so we'll see that cloud is going to disappear when Aaron, disappears, if you will. But as I often do, I want us to try to take a step back and think about, this scenario. First of all, let's think about Moses for a moment. You know, I was reading some more in Legends of the Jews and came across an article, which I'm still reading. I'm reading a bunch of stuff and was still in the process of reading this article, but it was talking about how the people blamed Moses for the golden calf. And, if you look at Moses' life, on the one hand, we see somebody who is highly anointed, absolutely favored by God, clearly chosen. I mean, it's unquestionable. He's the great prophet of all times. When the Messiah comes, it's even said that the Messiah is going to be likened to Moses. And yet, Moses' life is, well, definitely not an easy life. He's blamed by Korach. Korach accuses Moses, of being a power-hungry control freak. He accuses Moses of being a sexual deviant who is, that all the women are in the community are in danger. Stay away from Moses. He's likely going to sexually assault you. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. It's unbelievable. And then he says, oh, and by the way, Moses is a manipulator. He's lied to us. He's manipulated us. And the purpose of his manipulation is so that he and his brother Aaron can gain power. And then, God comes down and he plainly shows that all of that was a lie. And yet the people blame Moses for their death. And then, of course, the incident of the incense and the plague and how Aaron stopped the plague. And then you have, his sister dying and then the people blaming him for having no water and taking them out of the wilderness. And then he strikes the rock and God says, well, you're not going to the promised land because of that. And now the death of his brother. It's a very, very challenging life. And so I don't really know how to say it exactly, but I think that sometimes we need to look at these people's lives and understand that they had real challenges. King David had real challenges. Everybody who was anybody in the Bible had real challenges. And sometimes I think that you and I, I hear this, I've heard this a lot in my tenure. I've been doing this, ladies and gentlemen, for nearly 25 years. And I have heard people talk about, oh, I want to be a prophet of God. I want to be a great leader. I want to be this, I want to be that. And it's just glory hunting. They're just after the glory. They're after the fame. They're after, they want people to come listen to them and et cetera, et cetera. But they're not really consider the hardships, the life, and I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer in your life, but I'm just trying to put things into perspective. Then you have this situation. His sister's passed away, and now his brother Aaron is passing away, and he's having to face these. But what you see in Moses And as with David, as with anybody, is that they press through. They press through and they just, you know, they learn to trust God. And I think if there's anything that I could teach you in my life or from my life, or from my perspective, and that is that you just have to trust God. Ein od milvado. And when challenging situations come up in your life, you have to just trust Hashem. And say things like, well, Lord, if that's how this is going to work out, then it's going to be because there's some good that's going to come out of it. There's some reason why you want it. If you just understand in your life that everything is from Hashem, and you have to make that, you have to, by the way, you have to take that from being a cliche that we say, you know, ain't no milvado, God controls everything, God is in control. How many of you heard people in your life say, well, God is in control, but they don't really believe it. They don't really mean it, right? Be still and know that there's God. You have to get to the point where that's not just a cliche. It's not a, what's another word for it? It's not just something that you say, right? But it's something that you actually mean and you actually believe. Because life is a challenge. Life is a test. Okay? And you have to get to that point where everything is from Hashem. And you know that ultimately it's going to work out for your very best. Because you and I have been through all kinds of things in our lives, but God ultimately works it out for the best. So that's what we can learn from Moses. Moses had even before all of the people were lying on him, and it's just unbelievable. I can't even imagine what this of, and again, you know, again, try to think about Moses. I mean, just to put it in perspective, I think Hashem gives us these examples so that are so amazing, so that we can look at them and go, wow, if this happened to Moses, how much more so for me? I mean, come on. How many of you, raise your hand out there, if in front of a group of people, you have a large group of people, you have ascended into a mountain and actually stepped into the heavenly dimension, actually stepped into heaven and, you know, communed with angels and talked with Memtet face to face and, you know, talked to God, was actually handed tablets, came out of that dimension with those heavenly tablets, and those tablets materialized in your hand into our dimension and stepped forth before the people. I mean, obviously I'm being facetious, and nobody should be raising your hand. If you are raising your hand, then I want to ask you to seek medical mental attention from a trained therapist as quickly as possible, because no, you haven't. But here's the deal. So Moses did, though. He did all of that. So everybody saw this, and yet they blame him and act like he's just a nobody. They were, on several occasions, they were ready to take Moses and toss him to the side, choose another leader, and go back to Egypt. It's just mind-blowing. But even before that, Moses is, you know, riding pretty high as a prince of Egypt. He's in a very, you know, substantial position in his life. You know, he's you know, relative of the Pharaoh. I mean, he's a general of Egyptian armies. You can read all about it in the Legends of the Jews. It's quite remarkable, his station in life. And then he's trying to do the right thing by saving his fellow Hebrews from being beaten by Egyptians, and he gets ratted out by his own. Isn't that interesting, by the way? He gets ratted out by people who are supposed to be his fellow brothers. And as a result of that, he gets kicked out of the kingdom, ends up being cast into the wilderness for 40 years, and basically with nothing. Now, again, that was all Ein od milvado. That was all Hashem. Why? Because had he not been thrown out into the wilderness, he would never have met Jethro. He would have met Zipporah, his future wife. He would never have found the staff that Jethro had in his garden, which was actually the staff of Adam, which was also the staff of all the other heroes, which he actually became the staff that he used, right? If he had never been in the wilderness, he never would have been drawn up to Mount Horeb to stand before the burning bush. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, we have to, there's a colloquialism that we have to roll with the punches, so to speak. And so here in this lesson, we're going to be talking about the kiss of death or the divine kiss and the death of Aaron. And here's Moses once again showing us what leadership looks like, and that is being able to do your duty selflessly and with the right attitude and the right spirit. And we can glean from this. We can learn from this. Now, let's just talk about death for a moment, which is never a comfortable subject. People tend to avoid it, naturally. Of course, all of us are going to die. That's, again, not trying to be Debbie Downer here, but that is the end result of all of us. Now, to a certain extent, that ought to be comforting, because no matter who you are, we are all going to experience death. And, you know, everybody who's ever lived has experienced death. All of the greats, all the heroes, good, bad, and indifferent. For me personally, and early on in my ministry career, I got involved with hospice care as a chaplain. And as a result of that, I found myself getting involved with funeral homes, officiating funerals early on. What I found out was that, which seems rather obvious now, but back then I didn't really think about it, but there was a great many people who pass away and they don't have a pastor or a rabbi or anybody, you know, they're nothing. They have zero. And the families don't know what to do, and the funeral homes really don't have any options, or they don't call around. And so anyway, I found out about this. And so being a hospice chaplain, I had the opportunity to officiate some funerals just like that. And then, again, that's how I found out, dealing with the funeral homes. And so what I did is I just called a few funeral homes in my area. And I volunteered. I put myself on the list, so to speak, that if anybody happened to come in and need that service, that they could call me. And so they did. And there was a period of time, a period of years, that I did that. And I've officiated dozens of funerals. And I've been with people, I don't know how many, a lot, that have, while they've passed away, I've been by their bedside. People I knew, people I didn't know all that well. And for me, I saw that ministry as being extraordinarily important. And of course, Judaism teaches that being with someone in their final moments, and then of course, burying them and being a part of their funeral or whatever, is a very, very significant mitzvah. But that's all well and good. That's not why, I mean, that is, it's nice to know that now, but at the time, I just felt like that there was a great honor there. And whereas people tend to kind of push away from that, they don't want to be involved in it. And I understand. But it makes them uncomfortable. For me, it had the opposite effect. I felt like it was a great honor. And so it's a very interesting thing. These things that people push away from sometimes are the very things we need to be involved in. And so, of course, in Judaism, you have the actual preparation of people for burial, which is a whole nother level. The Rebbetzin has done that once. And, you know, as difficult as it is, it was also a great honor. So this is what Moses is doing. Moses is being told by Hashem. He's being told by Hashem in chapter 20, in verse 23, Hashem said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Horeb by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given the children of Israel, because you defied my word at the waters of strife. And so it says here in Rabbi Monk's commentary, it says, Aaron shall be gathered to his people. So it says Moses was given a heavy responsibility of telling his older brother that he would die on that very day. And so it was now that he was responsible for telling Aaron. What a challenging position this is. It says the day of one's death is not usually known, and Hashem does not usually reveal it. And this is so true, ladies and gentlemen. However, that is not always so for the righteous. This is in the Talmud in Shabbos 30a. The Midrash gives a reason for this. It says this is to enable the righteous to transfer their duties to their children. Thus, Aaron handed his priestly garments over to his son, Eleazar. Now, it goes on to say, the Midrash describes how it came about that Moses told Aaron that the end of his time had come. So here you have Moses, and he's trying to find a tactful way to tell his brother that this is going to be his last day on earth. It says, early one morning, Moses called his brother and informed him that he had spent a sleepless night trying to understand a difficult passage in the Torah. Now, let's pause here and learn a lesson. So Moses is trying to tell his brother that you're going to pass away. So he's trying to figure out a way to do it. So he uses a ruse, if you will. But I want you to notice something. It says, Moses called his brother and informed him that he had spent a sleepless night trying to understand a difficult passage in the Torah. This teaches us a significant point of humility. Here's Moses. Moses went to heaven. He was by himself. He went to heaven to receive the Torah, but it's not beneath him to ask his brother to help him understand a portion of it. It's a very important lesson for us right here that I don't want us to miss, in as much as we're talking about the death of Aaron, the kiss of death, the divine kiss. That is, ladies and gentlemen, all of us, and interestingly, by the way, Rebbetzin and I just read this yesterday in one of Rabbi Twersi's comments, and that is that, understand, you and I can learn from anyone and everyone. And that includes people that aren't all that righteous. But if somebody is speaking truth, they're speaking truth. Now, in this case, what we're talking about is, don't, no matter who, not even if you're Moses and you came down with the divine tablets in your hand, floating in your arms, as it were, not even Moses considered it beneath him to ask someone their opinion or to get their help to understand a passage of Torah. Isn't that beautiful? And so we should have the same spirit. So it goes on to say, he asked his brother to help him, adding that he had forgotten the exact place, but it was in Genesis. So therefore, they began to read the first chapter of Genesis to try to find the place that Moses was talking about. And it says at the end of each day's creation, the description rather of each day's of creation, Moses would exclaim, "How beautiful and how wondrous is the creation of this day." When they came to the creation of man on the sixth day, Moses remarked, "I do not know what to say about this creation. How can I describe it, knowing that man has brought death into the world?" Now at this, Aaron replied, "Well, far be it from us not to resign ourselves to the will of Hashem." Those words provided Moses, it says here, with the opportunity that he had been waiting for, which is to inform Aaron of his imminent death. In this way, Moses fulfilled the precept that no one is to part from one another without speaking words of Torah. Berakot 31a. At the last moment, Moses asked Aaron to describe the experience. Now, this is a beautiful statement here. So, we're going to learn how exactly this took place. But basically, as Aaron is passing away, okay, and he is about to transition from this world into the next, Moses asked him, "How can you tell me what it's like? Can you tell me what the experience of death is like?" And Aaron said, "I cannot speak of it. All I can say is that I would have wished to come to this place sooner. Now, isn't that beautiful? Naturally, ladies and gentlemen, all of us, no matter who you are, have a certain level of fear of death. There are people who claim that they're not afraid to die, but they are not being honest. It's natural. It's inherent. And yet we're comforted by these words that Aaron is saying. He realizes, and we, all of us, ladies and gentlemen, are going to have this same realization, okay, that we wish that this would have happened sooner to us. Now, it goes on to say here in the commentary that all of this is taking place. The reason that Aaron is dying now and not entering the Holy Land is the same reason why Moses is going to be not entering the Holy Land. And that is because they defied the word of God and they struck the rock as opposed to speaking to it, and thereby, told everybody that, they basically created a Chilul Hashem, a desecration of the name of God. So, in this it says that Moses and Aaron died for their sins, which is disobedience to Hashem ultimately. The Midrash teaches something very interesting here, and this goes back to the concept of original sin. And I have read in numerous things that, you know, Jewish people have written, rabbis have talked about, that we don't believe, that Jews don't believe in original sin. And I still struggle to understand why they say that or why such things are spoken, because it's absolutely not true. It's fundamentally not true. Judaism absolutely believes in original sin, 100%. Does it differ from the Christian perspective? I suppose it does a little bit, but I think the main difference is that in Christianity, the idea is that the child is born into sin, whereas Judaism would say that the child isn't affected by that until at least the age of bar mitzvah, but really that's kind of semantical, actually. It's just like the concept that some people say that Judaism doesn't believe in an eternal hell. That's absolutely not true either. Judaism absolutely believes in hell, whether you want to call it Gehinnom, which is typically the word used, or Sheol, which is another word that's used. But the bottom line is that absolutely we believe in hell. So here's an example of this. There's many, many examples of this original sin concept found in sources that I've come across through the years. And this is another one. So it says, the Midrash teaches that there are four people who, although not attaining the stature of Moses and Aaron, died without having sinned. These people are Jacob's son, Benjamin, Moses' father, Amram, David's father, Yishai, and David's son, Kilav. They died not because of their sins, but it says here, they died as a result of the venom of the snake from the consequences of this first sin in the Garden of Eden, period. So, ladies and gentlemen, just as a theological notation, Judaism absolutely believes in original sin, 100%. And that original sin is specifically death, which is the venom of the snake, which is a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, period. That's why we die today. It's also why we have, it's also why we have the evil inclination. Ladies and gentlemen, do women still, as far as I know, now things could have changed because lots of things change. You know, there's a new Apple phone every 5 minutes. But do women still have pain in childbirth today? Is that still a thing? Without medication. Clearly, you can take painkillers or whatever. What do they call that thing? You know, whatever. It doesn't matter. But, you know, there's without painkillers, do women still have pain in childbirth? Naturally, I mean. I think so. I think the last time I checked, that when women give birth to babies, that without medication or anesthesia or whatever, that they still have pain in childbirth. Now, if that's true, if that's still true, and if it's not true, you can let me know that something has changed. That's fine. There's been an update. But if it's still true, then it means that there is original sin. Because all of that is a consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve. Or at least it was. Maybe it's not anymore, but it was. So if the argument is there's no such thing as original sin, then we would have to say, well, women, when they have babies, they have no pain whatsoever naturally. Let me know if it's true or not. I don't know. In conclusion, then, although it is possible for someone to die without sin, Moses and Aaron, it says here, definitely died for their sin. The Midrash teaches that even though they sinned only slightly, they had to accept the penalty of death so that Adam, listen to this, so that Adam could not claim that he was treated more harshly. This is Bamidbar Rabbah 19:10. So again, you know, and this goes back to Adam. Aaron died on the first day of Av. This is the first of Av begins our in more intense season of mourning the temple. And one of the reasons this is because it's the anniversary date of the passing of Aaron. He was 123 years old. It says, my word, okay, in verse 24, it says, at the end of verse 24, it says, because you defied my word. And the Hebrew there is etpi, which is literally my mouth. So the sages write that the use of this expression enables us to conclude that Aaron died through what's called a divine kiss. And according to Talmudic passages and sayings and so on, this is the easiest way, so to speak, to die. The least tragic, I guess, or the least painful. And also someone who dies of a divine kiss, is their bodies are not considered defiling. In other words, if you come in contact with a dead body of someone who passed away as a result of divine kiss, then their bodies would not impart impurity. I'm going to tell you that I believe this is why Judas kissed Messiah. Because his kiss in the Gospels, in order to identify the Messiah, doesn't make any sense. Everybody knew who Yeshua was. If you didn't know who Yeshua was, you just weren't watching the news. I mean, he was everywhere in the temple, and yet he had to kiss him. And I believe that the kiss of Judas was indicative of Hashem's divine kiss of death. But the people in the Talmud that are listed as dying as by the kiss of death, or the divine kiss, these people listed are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. These are the people who died as a result of the divine kiss. Okay? So it goes on to say that Moses did as Hashem commanded him. In other words, Rashi explains the message of this verse, that even though the matter was hard to him, he did not hesitate. This is the... he's quoting here, actually, from Midrash Tanakhuma. So, again, some things, ladies and gentlemen, we have to do in life are not easy. We all know that. Most of us who've lived a minute or two understand that life comes with its challenges. But what we have to do in life is what we used to say in the service: you have to just kind of suck it up, and you have to do what needs to be done. That is maturity. Moving along here, it says, Moses removed Aaron's garments from him. It says here in the commentary, which is really interesting, that the transfer of Aaron's garments, because Aaron, being the anointed high priest in his unique position, being Aaron, was never to be without his clothing. And so his priestly clothing. So it says here that the transfer of clothing from Aaron to Eleazar was done through a divine miracle. Rambam notes that the outer clothing and the underclothes had to be removed from Aaron and put on his son in reverse order, and at no time could Aaron be completely stripped of his garments. So therefore, Hashem kept Aaron covered with heavenly garments. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? He kept Aaron covered with heavenly garments while he supernaturally transferred the garments to his son Aaron. And finally, let's look at this divine kiss. And what did Aaron's death look like ultimately? Let's look at the story here. And I think it's a very sweet story, and it's a reminder that Hashem loves us and He takes care of His own. And you know, let me just say this before I read this, but you and I love our children, and when they're scared, then we do whatever we can to comfort them through whatever it is that they're scared of, right? You know, you think about when you've had children perhaps, and they're scared of the water. And so they don't want to be, you know, when you get into a swimming pool or perhaps you're at the ocean or whatever, the lake, and you hold on to your kids or do what I do and let your daughter ride your back like a whale or something like that. She's holding on to your arms around your neck, so to speak, right? In other words, you do what you can do so that they feel comfortable doing difficult things, is my point. If we do that for our children, how much more so will God do it for us? So we see that Aaron is naturally scared, a little concerned, a little sad. He has to leave. But watch what God does to make his departure peaceful and not as scary. It says, according to Rashi, who's quoting from the Sifra, after the exchange of garments, Moses told Aaron to enter the cave where he would be buried. Okay. He entered and saw a bed prepared and a candle lit. Moses then told him to go up onto the bed, and he went up, and he stretched out his arms, and he did so, and he closed his mouth and his eyes, and that's what he did. And immediately Moses desired the same death, and this was then promised to him, as it says in Deuteronomy 32:50, as Aaron your brother died. So here at his day of death, God prepares for him, we see, God prepares for him a beautiful bed, a candle, a peaceful moment. And he says, this is how I'm going to take you out of this place. And Moses looks at this and says, I want to pass away this way. This is the beautiful, beautiful spirit that we have of God when he is taking us. So the kiss of death, the divine kiss, how do we deal with this in our life? We see lessons from the life of Moses and Aaron, how we can face difficult things in our life. We can face them because we put our ultimate trust and hope in God. And that is really the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, of what we're talking about today. The reason that we can face difficulty is because we put our trust, our absolute 100% trust in God. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Nothing else and no one else. And the scripture tells us in several places that those who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. That is our guarantee from God, and God is not a man that he should lie. End of our Aliyah today. Hey, let me know in the comments if what your takeaway is from this lesson. Do you have experience with this, walking through difficult times, or perhaps being with somebody on their bedside as they're passing away? What has been your experience? What is your takeaway? What did you learn today? Let us know. Also, like this video. If you haven't subscribed to our channel, please do so. We would love very much to have you a part of our community here, learning and growing. God bless all of you. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow as we wrap up Parsha Hukot. Until then, have a great and beautiful day.